Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
We are one movement, one people, one family, and one glorious nation under God. And together, we will make America powerful again. We will make America wealthy again. We will make America strong again. We will make America proud again. And we will make America great again.
And we will. One of the ways we make America great again is to get it to stop being a Stalinist country using tactics to imprison political opponents. Sooner we get away from that, the better, folks. And the sooner we get the Democrats out of power, the sooner we get away from that. I'm pro-life leader Frank Pavone. Welcome to Praying for America. We're going to pray tonight. We're going to pray over the various things that are happening. We're going to talk about some really, really disastrous polling for Biden, exactly what he deserves. Couldn't happen to a nicer guy. Actually, the guy is a disgrace. We're going to talk about some of the dynamics of the current Supreme Court case, figuring out what to do about presidential immunity. And I want to start by talking about some of these disgraceful activities on the college campuses that you and I have been seeing on the news night after night. And I want to bring up something about that and pray over that. We're here to pray together. I want to talk about, in terms of our scripture, an appearance of the risen Jesus, because this is what we have to keep in mind. He is walking with us in the midst of this. We have the risen Christ in our midst. And in making America great and saving our country, we have to hear his words and take his hand, because he's here. He's here with us, risen from the dead. Now, the fact that he's risen from the dead, my friends, means that everything he said is completely reliable and true. And it means that the power of sin and evil and falsehood have been broken. The Democrat Party has become an incarnation of sin and of falsehood. And yet that evil has been broken. So they're backing the wrong horse. Those who are trying to destroy America, they've hooked onto the wrong train, friends. It's already gone off the track. And even if it stayed on the track, it goes to a dead end. So that has to be the source of our confidence. That's why I want to read for you the passage from Luke 24 about the road to Emmaus, and we'll draw out a couple of lessons for this in terms of our work for our country. So let's turn to the Word of God. Luke 24, starting with verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and so enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. While he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?" They rose at that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. We come to you, Father, praise and thanks to them through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is risen from the dead. He walks with us. He shows us the unfolding of your divine plan and opens our minds to the understanding of your word. He indeed knows our challenges and our pain. He indeed knows the enemies that face us and the work that needs to be done. He knows the love that we have for you, for your kingdom, for your truth. And he knows the love that we have for this nation. He is walking with us, blessing us, feeding us, and protecting us. May we put our hope in the risen Christ for the salvation of this nation. May we keep our eyes focused on him as we keep our eyes focused on this battle. And may we enjoy the peaceful presence of his grace and his victory. We pray through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, one of the verses here that we should be most mindful of is that those disciples who were walking with Jesus, not recognizing him, said, "We were hoping that he would be the one to save Israel. We were hoping." Not now, because now he has been crucified and laid in the tomb, but we were hoping. The hope was alive, walking with them. But they were looking downcast, another verse says. They were eyes to the ground. Maybe this is one of the reasons they didn't recognize him. They were too caught up in their own sorrow. Now, we have to have our eyes wide open and fixed on the problems that face America right now. In fact, that's one of the problems, is precisely that we're not looking at the problem. We've got to see the destruction that's being wrought on this country by the Democrat Party. We've got to be able to explain it to one another. We've got to be able to sound the alarm. And we've got to be able to have people laser focus on fixing this now. We have a limited window of time now. What is it, about 190 days till the election? That's hardly any time at all. Now's the moment for us to focus in on winning these elections, not on fighting among ourselves. And disagreements among ourselves on this side of the equation of saving America, we'll have plenty of time later to do that, all as long as we have an America. We'll have plenty of time to debate with one another, as long as we have the freedom of speech that the Democrats are trying to take away. We'll have plenty of time to sort out problems, as long as we still have the freedom of assembly, as long as we still have fair and free elections. The Democrats want to take this all away from us. As long as we can make our voices heard, we can continue to improve this nation after November 5th, because we will still have the ability to communicate on freely on social media and in other ways. But right now we're under oppression, we're under police state, and we're under a regime that just wanted to take this destruction farther and farther and farther. So we've got a laser focus. Keep the battle where it needs to be now. And we do this, furthermore, realizing that, yes, we may be distressed about many things, but the hope is alive. He's walking with us. They were hoping. There was no need for them to stop hoping. It's easy to understand why they did, looking at the events of Good Friday, but their hope was alive walking with them. It reminds me, them walking to Emmaus with their eyes downcast, reminds me of the women walking to the tomb on Easter morning saying, "Who will roll away the stone for us? Oh, we can't do this." Well, yes and no. Yes, on your own strength, you can never roll away the stone. You can never overcome the power of sin. You can never destroy the power of death. But the one in whom you place your hope has already done that. The stone was already rolled away from the tomb. Brothers and sisters, this is the situation we find ourselves in. As I always say, we're not just working for victory, something in the future. Is victory in the future? Victory's in the future. But we're working from victory. Victory is also our starting point. It's the victory we have right now we take hold of in Christ, who is alive and is walking with us. All right, so that's what's going on. Now look, we have a war going on within our country. You look at these college campuses, what's going on here? This is an internal war on the United States by Marxists and Islamists. That's it. These are organized demonstrations, not flowing from the hearts of the students, but organized and funded by Soros-backed Hamas groups and other outside groups that work in conjunction with these terrorists, fomenting this hatred of Israel and America. This is absolutely despicable. This is evil. You know, we've been talking for the last year about how more and more voters are saying, oh, this is just a battle between good and evil. These political divides are a manifestation of a spiritual divide. It's the age-old battle between good and evil. Is not all this stuff that's happening just a confirmation of that? It's like the other side wants to just put this right in our faces. Yes, folks, you got it. It's good versus evil, and we're the evil ones, and we're proud of it. When they stand in front of us, when they stand on the grounds of educational institutions that so many Americans have sacrificed so much to build, with respect, and they chant death to Israel, death to America, they're putting it right in your face. Oh, we're evil. That's what are you going to do about it? This is disgraceful. And this is why, aside from pointing out to people what's really going on, and that the Biden administration, the Democrats aren't helping this at all. They're fueling and feeding and encouraging our enemies because they hate America too. Unless we realize that, unless we vote these people out of power, unless we wake up our fellow citizens and say, you want Democrat rule? You're going to have more of this because they're of the same spirit. This is how, brothers and sisters, this is how we have to win, that we wake people up against this. And because this is a spirit, I mean, if you can do the research, and Mark Levin has been laying this out, there's all kinds of very identifiable groups that are funding all of these protests. This is not something, oh, look at all these students that are pro-Hamas. No. Of course, if you teach this crap for years and years and decades, and you got faculty members who have bought into this nonsense, what do you think the fruits are going to be? A good tree does not bear bad fruit. You sow bad seeds, you're going to get bad fruit. That's what's happening here too. But let's pray over this evil right now, because what's happening on these campuses and this spirit of hatred, this is what it is. Nothing else. It's the spirit of hatred has got to be defeated by the Spirit of God. Now is the body of Christ. I'm inviting you to join me, and we're going to put our minds and our focus of prayer right now on the campuses of America. We're going to put the focus in on, first of all, the good students, the ones who love America, love Israel. It's not time to cower in some kind of corner. Stand up, speak up, stand your ground, and make it clear what you believe. and that the Spirit of God will convict and convert and melt away the evil, the horrific evil in the minds and hearts of the organizers, the funders of this hatred, and those who have fallen into it. Now, many of them are there. I don't know if you've seen the, you know, some of the reports that are going around and the posts on social media where these protesters, many of them are asked, so what is it exactly that you're protesting? And they don't even know. They can't even articulate it. Useful idiots. But brothers and sisters, we pray that the Spirit will come upon all these people, convict them, wake them up, and stop this evil in its tracks. Let's pray. Lord, we are
the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We invoke the Holy Spirit right now, and we invoke the Holy Spirit right now.
In the power of the risen Christ to flow over these campuses, enter into the minds and hearts and bodies and souls of these very people who are spewing forth hatred like it comes right from the pit of hell. Lord God, send the Spirit into these people. Shake them up, wake them up, convert them, convict them, stop them. By the Spirit of God, we pray right now, united as the body of Christ. Lord, give protection to the innocent. Give protection to those lovers of America, lovers of Israel, as we are standing united with our spiritual forefathers. We all are spiritual Semites. Lord God, this is in our DNA as Christians. Israel and the hopes of the prophets and the prescriptions of the law and the dignity of your word and the holy land. This is part of us. It's part of our very identity. Protect all who are on the side of righteousness. Lord God, change this nation. And as people see what is going on here, may it have the good effect of waking them up to be active in this election, to throw out of power once and for all the Democrat Party that fosters this violence, fosters this hatred, hates the Jewish people and hates America. And Lord God, they hate you. We don't hesitate to say it because we know it. Thank you, Lord God, for your Spirit. We will continue to invoke the Holy Spirit on this situation day after day for as long as it takes, because we know that the risen Christ walks among us even amidst all this chaos. And we will be of good cheer and of peaceful mind and heart, knowing that we have already won the victory in you, Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, a couple of other things. Now, President Trump is in the Supreme Court, his case, that is, about presidential immunity. So you know, so Jack Smith is trying to say, oh, you know, you were responsible for actions to try to overturn an election. And the President Trump has been saying, you know, I have immunity as the president of the United States. A president can't keep looking over his shoulder when he's president for everything he says and everything he does, worrying that after he's out of office, he's going to be criminally prosecuted. Well, there's a reason why you don't criminally prosecute a president while he's president. And that is the reason. He's got to be able to do his job, make the decisions he believes are right for the American people, without fear that a political opponent is going to, we're not saying a person is free to commit crime. We're saying that your political opponents are going to twist every word you say, every action you take, impute motives that aren't there, twist laws to apply to where they're not supposed to apply. Isn't that what we see going on right now with President Trump? And so a president needs to be free from that burden. The burden of the office is great enough as it is. And so now the court seems likely to recognize at least some limited immunity, immunity that applies to certain actions. And some are making the distinction, of course, between public official actions of the presidency and private acts. And you have immunity for the public official acts, private acts. Well, that might be another story. And some are saying, well, you know, the court could ask the lower court then to sort out what's, tell us, give us more of an idea of what you think are public acts, what you think are private acts. Supreme Court seems to be tilting in President Trump's favor here, which first of all means a delay in this trial perhaps indefinitely, certainly sending this down to the lower court to sort out, is going to mean that this is not a trial that's going to happen before the November election. These things take time. But I want to bring up a deeper point, and this is not original with me. Other commentators have brought this up. See, this is really, we can't accept the premise that there's something illegal here about contesting an election result. You know, it makes me laugh. That, you know, you ever think about it this way? People say, oh, yeah, President Trump was trying to influence the outcome of the election. He's the candidate. What is a candidate supposed to do in an election? He tries to win. Are we missing something here? He's not supposed to try for a certain outcome of an election. He's the candidate, for goodness sake. It happens to be legal to be a political candidate and to run for office. Even if you're the president of the United States, it's legal to run for office. It's perfectly legal to talk to other people, even people in positions of authority, governors, secretaries of state, anybody, to say, well, you know what? I'm trying to win this election. Are there votes that weren't counted? Are we making provisions if the count is so close? We have an alternate slate of electors that has happened multiple times in our history. Some of the most contentious elections. Go back to the time of Jefferson and Adams and those early figures in our history. You want to see contentious elections. You haven't seen anything yet. I mean, we forget history so fast. And this idea of having an alternate slate of electors in case the results in a state are too close to call, you got to be ready for either eventuality. Understand, the end point of a presidential election lands where? Where does it land? With Congress. The voters vote, then the electors that they've chosen vote, and then Congress certifies the vote of the electors. The end point is with Congress. So anything happening in the process where people are trying to shed clarity on what the real outcome is, or work in a just and constitutional way to bring about a certain outcome or to protest a different outcome. Now you look at the elections of 2000. Was Al Gore, as he protested the outcome of George W. Bush winning that election, was he accused? Was he brought before a grand jury? Was there a criminal trial for him for trying to overturn the results of an election? I remember that night very well. I'm sure many of you do now. Some of you are too young to remember it. It's hard to believe it was already 24, almost 25 years ago. But that election night of 2000, I was in my office. I was director of Priest for Life. And as I still am now, and I was in my office, and I remember being in our radio studio. We were doing some late night broadcasting, and then I was on the phone of one of the officials with National Right to Life, because remember, abortion is our issue, and that's what we were urging people to vote pro-life in that election, and we did a lot of work, including in Florida, where a few hundred votes ultimately decided the race. And there I was on the phone in the middle of the night, talking with this official over at National Right to Life, good friend and colleague, saying, hey, isn't this great? You know, victory in this election. And then a few hours later, back on the phone again. Wow, looks like things have changed. Because Al Gore refused to accept the results at face value, didn't go out there to the podium to make a concession speech, and then engaged in a legal battle for weeks on end after that. Anybody accuse him of breaking the law? Anybody say his actions were criminal? His were the actions of a candidate who wanted to win, as every candidate is supposed to want to win, and was contesting the outcome, was insisting that we really come to... What happened with that election is that the margin of victory was less than the margin of error. And that's what led to all the confusion. Remember, we're beyond this now. Remember the hanging chads and the bulging chads? And you saw those news story that the guys were analyzing it like this. You know, is this a vote for Gore? Is this a vote for Bush? And the people were contesting on both sides. There's nothing wrong. Well, we don't want to go through something like that. But it, the point is, why are we accepting the premise in the first place that there's something illegal about contesting election results? Now, that was the election of 2000. You know that the Democrats have objected to the outcome, refused in Congress to certify the votes from a particular state in the Electoral College because of what they deem to be discrepancies or questions that are unsettled in the election of 2004. And then, of course, 08 and 12 were Obama victories. But then again, in the election of 2016, when President Trump won, and the Democrats will do it again this coming November and into January with a President Trump victory, there's no question about it. They'll object. We can't certify the votes from this state. We don't believe the count was accurate. But there's nothing illegal about this. So don't even accept the premise. We start to get into the details and the weeds here. Oh, well, you know, maybe when the immunity should just cover official acts, and the court has to sort out what's official acts, what were private acts of President Trump. President Trump was a presidential candidate besides being a president and contested the results and was advocating for his own election. Let's stop criminalizing this. You know, if a president, talk about immunity, and a president is, during office, he's immune from criminal prosecution. But if he does something wrong, again, we're not saying anyone is above the law or can do things wrong. But that's why we have impeachment. It's not a criminal trial. It's a political process, a constitutional process, to deal with a president who does something wrong. So you can, if it's clear that he really did something bad to the American people, you throw him out of office. We have a solution to this. The Constitution gives it to us. Democrats don't care. They're paving a new road here, which is a very destructive one. All right, final point. You saw the polling, CNN poll. This is really something. Okay, just conducted in the last few days. All right. 55% of likely voters consider President Trump's presidency a success. Only 44% view it as a failure. I don't know what drugs they're on, but, you know, they haven't read the list of successes, I guess, that we've reviewed many times on this program and will review again. Go to prolifepresident.com. Not only to see his pro-life accomplishments, but all his accomplishments. Biden, hey, 39% say his term has been successful, 39%. While a staggering 61% believe it has been exactly what it has been, a failure. In fact, the word failure is not strong enough. It's been an absolute train wreck, disaster, shameful, poor excuse for a presidency. All right. 49% of those surveyed said they would vote for Trump. Only 43% said they would back Biden in November. 8% said they were unsure. Okay. If that's between head-to-head, okay, Trump has a clear, strong advantage. And remember, when you've got a lead like this in the popular vote, and the Republican side hasn't won the popular vote in presidential elections for 20 years. And yet, you see President Trump now for the first time ahead. I mean, for the first time in terms of his various bids for the presidency. If you're ahead in the popular vote, you're even more ahead in the electoral vote. Because remember, you've got big population centers that are blue. But you expand this to a five-person race, President Trump's advantage goes up from 6 points to 9 points. 42% backing Trump. Well, you throw in Kennedy in the race and then, you know, Cornel West and Jill Stein. 42% would back Trump, only 33 supporting Biden. And then here's another piece. I'm going to put up a graphic right now on the screen, then we'll conclude here. Biden is the least popular president in the last 70 years. He's got the lowest approval rating ever of any of his modern contemporaries, And so for the 13th quarter of his presidency, let's look at the graphic that shows his approval rating among the American people. Biden only has, you see at the bottom there, a 38.7% approval. Now, that's the lowest of all those green bars. You go all the way to the top. It starts with Eisenhower at this point in their presidency. At this point, Eisenhower was at 73.2%. Nixon at 53.7%. Carter at 47.7%. Reagan at 54.8%. George H.W. Bush at 41.8%. Bill Clinton at 53%. George W. Bush at 51%. Obama at 45.9%. And Trump at 46.8%. In comes Brandon at 38.7%. Good job, Joe. You are leading the way. Wow. We should be proud. What a disaster of a president. A disaster of a man. He's disgusting. And he's a liar. He's a pathological liar. Friends, he doesn't, and this is even apart from the question of his obviously failing competence, physical and mental. Even that aside, the moral corruption of this man, he should be far from the levers of power in America. You and I need to make that happen. Let's pray.
Well, you've had enough. Say it again. Lord, you have had enough.
We've had enough. We've seen enough. We've heard enough. We have had enough of this corrupt presidency. We have had enough. Send us your spirit. First of all, Lord, just have mercy on us. Deliver us from this man, from his political party. Deliver us from evil. We've had enough, Lord God. We need a change and we need it now. Free us. Free this nation. Save this nation. We lift up to you all our intentions. We pray for one another, Lord God, and our well-being. We pray for the voters. We thank you that so many are indeed waking up and seeing the Biden presidency as the failure that it is. But we, Lord, ask that more and more would wake up and be ready to translate their conviction into voting, into ballots. Let the conviction in their hearts turn into ballots in the ballot box. Lord, we sum up all our prayers now. We turn to you and we pray the words that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Stay strong, friends. Remember, it's good to be annoyed at evil. It's good to hate evil. Let's make America great, and we'll talk to you tomorrow.
Hello, this is Abby Johnson of Unplanned the Movie. You know me as a longtime supporter of Priest for Life and of Father Frank Pavone. And I just want to encourage you, as someone who knows of the great work of this organization, please continue to stand strong. Please continue to support this mission. It is so needed now more than ever. Thank you so much for all of your support.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.